Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Read with me, please, out loud this verse only for right now. Everyone, please. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Tonight I want to bring a Bible study simply entitled Right in His Own Eyes. Right in His Own Eyes. I think we'll learn together something tonight that'll help us as a church family. And do I see a problem? Is that why I'm bringing this kind of a Bible study? No, but I think I'm going to avert something in all of our lives that it'll help us to be stronger in the Lord. So Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I do my best to be a blessing and a help to my own church family. Father, help me. And then I pray that you'd help all of us to have ears to hear and, Lord, hearts that are open to what the Word of God has to say. There's an awful lot of things on all of our minds tonight, Lord. There's so much going on. If you'll just clear the clutter for a little while, Lord, we'll be able to concentrate on what the Word of God says. And I ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. In teaching his boy Rehoboam how to be a good king, and by the way, that's what Solomon was trying to do, giving him God's wisdom. And remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this came not just from the mind or the mouth of Solomon, it came from the Holy Spirit through Solomon to his son Rehoboam, because this is scripture, and of course, it is inspired and now perfectly preserved. So what Solomon did now, as the Spirit of God led him, he gave to his boy a real nugget of gold. Really incredible. Again, there's a natural tendency for people in leadership to take advantage of that position. I've been in ministry for 46 years, full time, and I've seen this time and time again. And so leadership does not grant an individual the right to do as he pleases. And I want to say that again. And you folks that are listening online, don't you turn your ear away from this, because I know some of you are in places of leadership. But leadership does not give an individual the right to do as he pleases. But it does not give him to do that which is right in his own eyes. I worked for a man one time who, over a particular project, here's what he said, and I quote, "If God won't do it, I'm going to." That scared me. I wanted to run out of the office at that moment when he said that. That put me back. I thought, boy, if God's not in it, I'm not going to try it. The truth of the matter is, I think a statement like that can get you in an awful lot of trouble. But it might be interesting to note that in the verse that we read a moment ago, God says this, and I quote, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes." Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And when people practice that which is right in their own eyes, you know what that's called? That's called anarchy. Anarchy, yes. What is anarchy? Well, it's two syllables put together and they make up one meaning. The word an, if you want to divide it that way, it means no or without. No or without. And then there's the word archi or archi, as people would pronounce it. It means rule, government, or authority. So when you put that together for the word anarchy, it literally means you live without rule and nothing over you and nobody can tell you what to do. Leadership's not supposed to be that way. In fact, Christians are not supposed to live that way. And so when it says every man did that which is right in his own eyes, it's a very amazing statement. In actuality, it means to live without rule. It means to live your life in general disorder. Why? Because you're choosing everything you do without any leadership helping you to do that or following any guidance or guidelines. An anarchist, it says that he will do his own thing. I almost went back to the 70s tonight and found the words to a song that was on the radio back in those days. And I'll spare you from singing it, but I just remember the words. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I remember I used to work in the radio station at my high school. And I worked in the newsroom and I did a number of different things. And I remember one of the gals, I can't remember her name, I remember her hair. And I remember how it came down like this. And it wasn't real long, but it was out of ways. And she came down the hallway of the radio station, looked straight at me, and she started singing that song, "It's Yo Thang, Do What You Want to Do." Well, that was a philosophy that was back in those days so much. But the sad thing about that is that there are many today who say, "It's my life. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to live by my own rules." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say we don't have our own rules that are worth anything. And so an anarchist is one who lives under no rules but his own. An anarchist says that he will do his own thing. Now, if you want to see something interesting, take your Bible and go back to Judges, if you would please, chapter 21. Because probably the best biblical definition of anarchy is found in Judges 21 and verse 25. Let me just read it to you. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Without leadership, they just chose to do their thing. They did what they wanted to do. And that's anarchy in its purest form, Judges 21 and 25. Solomon was warning Rehoboam that even though he was the last word, going to be the last word in the kingdom, I mean, for the king, the sun rose on him and set on him. He was the day. He was everything. And his word was law. But he did not want Rehoboam to live without rule over him. And when we read the story of Rehoboam, we know that's exactly how I live. Leadership does not make, I want to say this, leadership does not make one infallible. If the rule truth be known, it makes the person in leadership more vulnerable to fallibility. I'm going to say that again. I chose those words very carefully. Leadership does not make one infallible. If the truth be known, it makes the person in leadership more vulnerable to fallibility. And that's important for us to know. There's other places in Proverbs where God says that a man holds his opinion higher than God's. Well, I tell you, it's amazing how the Bible addresses all of this. And let me just read you these three verses of Scripture. Actually, two verses are the same, found in two different places. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And then there's Proverbs 14:12, which is the same as Proverbs 16 and verse 25. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man," which seemeth right unto a man, you see, "but the end thereof the ways of death." And I think we're getting to take these things into consideration when we're talking about living without rule, without government over us. It's our thing, do what we want to do, whatever it might be. Nobody can rule over our spirit. No, we're not to live that way as God's own people. Now, notice, if you would please, Proverbs 21 and verse 12 that we just read, it teaches that it is God who ponders the heart. Of course it is. The little word ponder in verse 2, you see it? You might want to circle it or underline it. You might want to write this down. Elsewhere it's used in the Bible, a number of different places, but here's what it means. It means to weigh. It means to measure. And the Lord measures and ponders and weighs what's in our hearts, you see. That's what God does. You know, for example, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." There we go back to the word ponder. God weighs things out. He knows, he's able to balance things and weigh things out, and what's too heavy on one side or too light on another. God does that. He ponders the heart. And in other words, God knows the heart, and that's the same truth that's found back in Proverbs 16 and verse 2, where it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Isn't it amazing to you? It is to me. How many places in the Bible God emphasizes something over and over again. And so no matter what a man may think of himself, and his ways, his own ways, his successes, his failures, his strengths, and all the rest of it, God knows what it's really like inside of his heart. And that's important for us to understand. Well, sometimes we say, well, God knows my heart. That's the truth. We often don't apply it where it needs to be applied. But God does know the heart. And so from this, we can learn some very valuable lessons in Proverbs. And I want to share these to you because they all go together. So, first of all, understand that man judges himself by his ways, by his doings, the things that he accomplishes. Man does that. And I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to read a passage to you, not just a verse, but in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. We see this truth weighed out in Scripture. God, by the way, never has, he never just ends a sentence in a comma without something after that. So God tells us about the heart that God weighs and the ways of man being right in his own eyes. And then he gives us examples through Scripture to explain it. So here we find that man judges himself by all the things that he's done, his wonderful accomplishments, in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Maybe you should try to count the word I as I read them here. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So God tells us here about how many times we judge ourselves by our accomplishments and the things that we have done and the places that we have been and the successes that we have known and strengths that we may have. And I just want to say, it's easy to fall into this trap. A man is not great, though, because he has something big or does something big. A church or ministry is not right simply because of its size, nor is it bad because of its lack of size. You see, a man with $1 million may be as good as gold or as bad as he chooses to be. So what a person has and what a person has done does not make them good or better than anyone else. But men today, including God's own people, judge our successes as what makes us what we are, and that is simply an unbiblical belief. Secondly, God judges man by his heart. Let me say it again. This is the one where everybody knows the verse and they understand it, but often it's applied incorrectly. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Quoted out of its original context most often, and folks who say it usually don't know where it's at in the Bible, but this is where it is. This verse gives us a great truth about God. He judges from the inside out, not from the outside in. God knows what's in my heart. He really honestly does. And we can't pull the wool over God's eyes because he sees the heart. We may look right, smell right, act right, talk right, all these other things, but inside, like what Jesus said about the Pharisees, says, but you're like a whited sepulcher. You're just full of dead men's bones. They had everything right on the outside, but it was wrong on the inside. Now, I wrote down three things here. When God was looking for a king, first of all, he did not concern himself with the number of sheep that a man owned. Oh, David has all these sheep. Oh, somebody else has more. Wow, no, God did not look at what he owned. Secondly, he did not concern himself with the money that he had in his treasury. It wasn't important to God. Didn't matter what he had in his CD account or his IRA or what he had in his wallet or what he had in his savings account or anything else that he may have had. God did not look at that when he was choosing for a king. He did not look to see how strong or how tall he was or even how good looking he was. And the Bible tells us that David was a good looking man. He was handsome. He was ruddy in his complexion. He had reddish skin that gave him a glow about him. Interesting thing. But what God did was he looked past his physical attributes and his human possessions, and he saw his heart. It was only from this source that God chose the next king of Israel. And that's it. David, the shepherd boy, was the one that God chose. But it wasn't because he had a lot of sheep or because he had a lot of money or from the house that he came from or how he looked or anything else or even the fact that he was a crack shot with that sling that he had. No, he chose him because he looked at his heart. And so while it is true that man judges from the outside inward, God does not make that kind of shallow judgment. Oh, if only somebody that was rich or that was a doctor or that was an architect would come to our church. Oh, how their money would be so helpful in the ministry. No, 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 no. People are not resources unless God gives them that, you see. And the truth of the matter is, when we start judging and saying, well, listen, we've had folks come to our church in the past who had more than others and some had less than others. But God did not look at what they owned and what they didn't own, what they drove and what they didn't drive, what the kind of clothing was that they owned or what kind of clothing they did not have. God knew the heart, you see, and that's important for us to remember. Thirdly, man judges others by their accomplishments. Man judges others. They judge others because of their accomplishments. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Wow, what a strong statement. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I'm better than so-and-so. I have a better wardrobe. I have more money. I drive a nicer car. I'm smarter. I have a degree. I have a sheepskin hanging on my wall. I've got a Bachelor of Arts or a Bachelor of Science, and I've got a master's degree, and I have a doctor's degree, and I have all these different things. They said they measured themselves by their accomplishments, and they were simply not wise. I think the Bible tells us that even out of the mouths of babes comes great wisdom. If it weren't so bad, it would almost be humorous, but this is even happening in Christian circles, where they compare themselves by their accomplishments. And I remember a long time ago, this actually was said to me, and it had to do with church growth. I wrote down the quote, and I've never forgotten it, and I'm going to quote it for you now. This was said to me, quote, "Well, when you're running as many in Sunday school as they are, then you can criticize what they are doing," end quote. As if running a large number made you better or more successful or whatever. Interesting, this is a foolish statement, and it's one is not made credible by his accomplishments, but rather by his character. He's not made believable by his accomplishments, though they may be many and they may be great in every way. But a man's greatness is determined by his character, not by the things that he accomplishes. If numbers are the, I can't believe I put this in this Bible study tonight. If numbers are the only criteria for determining whether or not something is right, then we all need to change our eating habits. And we need to start eating cow pies. Because how can a million flies be wrong, you see? It's not the numbers. And it's not the... And we do that judgment. Oh, so-and-so is so great because. No, a great character is what we're looking for. Number four, God judges man by his motives. In other words, why we do what we do. What is the reason? Like I mentioned it every time we have the Lord's Supper. Why are we here? I mean, what brings us to church? What's our motivation for being in church? What's our motivation for having the Lord's Supper? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts," and I love this, "and intents of the heart." Our motives for why we do what we do. It's not what you do that's important to God, but it's why you do it. That's important to the Lord. For example, God sees what we do, but he also sees why we do what we do. And there's a number of folks who have, listen, we've all been there. I know I have been. We do things selfishly or for what we can get out of it or whatever it might be. We have selfish motives. What does it say? "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The best of men are men at best." We understand these truths. God hears what we say, but he also knows why we are saying what we say. And God knows what we think, but he also knows why we think what we think. See, it's not just a matter of what God hears, sees, or anything else, or what we do. God looks beyond that. He knows the reason. You can't fool God. We might fool everybody around us, but we can't fool the Lord. One day, all of us are going to stand before the Lord, and our works are going to be judged by what sort they are. The Bible makes that clear. And if our motives are right, they're going to stand the test. But if our motive for doing what we do for the Lord is not pure and right, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be judged. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burnt, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." You see, God will judge why we do what we do. You know, think about this. If a philanthropist takes care of tens of thousands of homeless people and hungry people, now we know that's good that he's doing that. If he's a Christian, it's wonderful. I've known some men and who have had more money than we will know in a church in a lifetime. And what they did for the Lord was wonderful and it was good. But you know what? If a Christian man or woman does all that good for selfish reasons, no reward there. It's going to be burned up. Because God looks at not what we do as much as he sees why we are doing what we are doing. A man goes to preach. If he goes to preach, I know one guy. I know him personally. Before he would go to a church, he'd say, "This is how much money I need." And it was $4,000. That was his fee. You know, for somehow or other, that doesn't feel right. Not to me. I think when a man preaches the word of God, he just trusts God to take care of him, whether he gets a check or a dollar or a penny or anything or nothing at all. It simply doesn't matter. It's not important. As you know, I've been able to preach in a number of different places. And I know one place we went that we paid for it all. Nothing came from them. All I'm saying is, you don't go for the money. You don't preach for the money. You don't preach for the benefit of it. And the truth of the matter is, we need to make sure our motive is right, because God sees the heart of a man, you see. It's very important. Now, I have two more points that I want to give you tonight, so don't go home. Not yet. Number 5, man esteems himself by his own successes. Man esteems himself by his own successes. And I'm going to read another passage to you. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room whereof to bestow my fruits? Now, we read this a moment ago, saying, what shall I do? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, what does it mean when he said thy soul's going to be required of thee? He said, tonight you're going to die. Tonight you're going to die. The soul does not refer in these verses to the never-dying spirit of a man that goes to heaven when he dies. It's talking about his body. He says, your soul. David said, oh, my soul, this. Hezekiah said, oh, my soul, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. He's talking about himself. And here it said, here very plainly, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We refer once again to that man who looked around and saw what he had done and recognized his own success. There were many rich men in the Bible. There's one man by the name of Job, but God was not impressed with his success, but rather by his perfect heart toward God. You see, you know, God, when Satan came and said, have you considered, or when he came and told him about Job, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't say he's rich, he's got all these sheep, he's got all these donkeys, he's got all these children, he's got a beautiful home, he's got all these buildings. God didn't say that. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect, not sinless, but he was had a heart toward God. So I think about the rich man who died, and I think about Job who died. Job went to heaven, the rich man died and went to hell. Our accomplishments and our riches don't give us any spiritual standing. Every man needs to judge himself by God's standard instead of by his own standards of success, you see. And the last one I want to give you tonight is number 6, God esteems man by his submissiveness. God esteems man by his submissiveness. Mark chapter 10 and verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. He's saying the servant is the greatest. The servant is the greatest. So many of God's people today think they need to be served. The truth of the matter is we all need to serve. That's what we need to do. My being your pastor doesn't mean that you have to serve me. That means that I serve you. That's why often, listen, I learned this a long time ago. I was assistant pastor for 11 years. But here's what I learned is that you serve people. And people sometimes will take the pitcher out of your hand or take the coffee out of your hand or whatever it might be. Oh, let me do that. And I'm thinking, no, I enjoy doing things like that. But God said the chiefest is going to be the one who's servant of all, not the one who demands people serve him. I deserve this. We never find in the Word of God our Lord giving preference to the rich. If anything at all, he gives preference to the humble. And that's what the Bible says. By the way, greatness in God's eyes is when we become servants. Notice the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so we have here that everything in this Bible study points away from what's right in our own eyes. Our own self-esteem, all these different things where we point to us, I, me, my, mine. Look what I've done. I'm great, but no one knows it. No one knows it so far. And someday they'll realize how wonderful I are. Bad English, but it gets the thought across. Bottom line is this, is that people do what's right in their own eyes. God calls it anarchy in his word because people live without something over them. They rather than putting themselves under the mighty hand of God so he can exalt them in due time, the greatest is the one who's a servant of all. All these things point to what it means about not being the one who has everything right in your own eyes. We are not the final judge. The word of God is. Solomon did not want his son to judge himself by his own merits. Think about that. He was the son, first of all, of the king. Secondly, he was son of the richest man in the known world at that time. Think about everything he had going for him. There's all kinds of tales and history and stories and movies and books that have been written about the kind of man that Solomon was. And the Queen of Sheba, after she went home, she said the half hadn't even been told about what this man can do. Rehoboam was raised in that. Solomon says, don't let that go to your head, son. Don't take yourself out from under rule and out from under leadership simply because you don't want to be ruled. Don't do that. He wanted him to remember that God was the one who pondered and weighed the heart. According to Proverbs 21:12, man will say that his motives and his ways are always right, and that's simply not true. However, when we compare our ways to God's ways, there's a difference. And so God teaches us in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, and how important that is. It is God who weighs by his own moral and spiritual standard our thoughts and our intents. Leadership in any role, pastor, teacher, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, you name it off. Leadership does not make a person infallible. And I think this is a good lesson for all of us to remember. And I wish that Rehoboam would have heeded that, but he sure didn't. He took himself out from under the leadership that God had given him. He took himself out from under, as of course his father was dead, but he walked away from what would help him and said, I've got a better idea. Solomon's admonition to remember that it was a God who weighs the heart and that we should not judge ourselves by ourselves simply because that is not wise to do.